Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to begin with the text there in just a few moments. We certainly appreciate your presence here this morning. It's a beautiful day to worship God, and we are edified and encouraged by your interest in spiritual things. Especially those of you who are visiting with us, we hope that all that's said and done you have found this morning to be in accordance with God's Word. If in anything you find it to be otherwise, please bring that to our attention, and we'll be happy to address that. I wanted to mention just one note for your information. I had mentioned some weeks back when we had had the congregational meeting kind of talking about plans that we have in the year ahead. I'd mentioned my hopes to begin to implement on our website a email Bible correspondence course. I don't have that fully completed, but thanks to Brother Walker McAneer and the lesson that he did some weeks back in which he dealt with the five-part study looking all the way back to the patriarchal age up through the church. I liked the outline that he did in that so well that I got his permission to kind of use that as a basis for that course. We have the first lesson that's already up online. If you have any friends that you'd like to encourage to begin that, hopefully very quickly we'll have the other four that will follow. And they're able to go on and online do the course itself, and then just hit a submit button, and that will go into my email, and I'll grade that and get the results back to them. And hopefully it's a way that we can utilize that website and utilize as well an opportunity to try to encourage people in their study of the Bible and perhaps to obedience to the gospel. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'd like for us to read a text that describes some things about God's covenant with David, actually. And I'd like us to begin in verse 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll notice some things that are said. "Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom," notice, "forever." This promise that is made to David of the fact that his house would be established and his throne would be established forever, we recognize is fulfilled in a couple of things. Number one, through the reign of David's descendants that would come after him up to the time of the Babylonian captivity, when no longer would there be one from the throne of David that would sit on the throne in Israel. But we understand that this was fulfilled in a second way through Jesus Christ, who Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us was a descendant of David and was, in fact, the king that would reign forever. In the lineage of King David, as you'll notice in the heading that I have on the overhead, there was a king who came onto the scene by the name of Joash. And we need to make a few distinctions when we think about this. If you were to go to a concordance, you'd find a number of people by the name of Joash, or actually you'll see it in some places, Jehoash. We'll see that this is not the Joash that is mentioned in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 32, who is there, a father of Gideon. Nor is this a Joash that is mentioned as well in in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 26, that is a son of Ahab, who was a king of Israel. And there's even a third that is mentioned. This is not the father of Jeroboam that Hosea 1 and verse 1 speaks of, who was also a king of Israel. This is the Joash that is in the line of David, who was the son of Ahaziah, a king of Judah. He was born in approximately 843 B.C. And what I'd like for us to do this morning is to notice some ways in which God, through his providence, not only demonstrated his faithfulness in fulfilling this very covenant that he made with David, But we'll also see a number of ways in which some very precious souls intervened in this effort to sustain the dynasty of David. And we'll learn some things about faithfulness and influence and the way in which God's people can serve him appropriately.
To do so, we need to come to understand about a woman that came onto the scene by the name of Athaliah.
Now, you possibly, if you've studied this before, you may have heard some that will say Athaliah. And if you look at it, it looks
as if
that's the way it would be pronounced. My understanding is that Hebrew has a rough breathing or an aspirated T that is there. So it's not actually a TH sound the way we would. So rather it's Athaliah. In the Hebrew, it would be Ataliyahu, similar to Netanyahu, who was a prime minister in Israel some years back. Now, Athaliah was a woman who was the mother of Ahaziah, the king of Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 2 indicates as well that she was the granddaughter of Omri. And if you know anything about Omri, you'll recognize that he was the father of the wicked king Ahab. And I'd like you to notice in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, the text says, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now, the very fact that Athaliah is associated with this family of Omri and Ahab and the wickedness of the northern kingdom of Israel, who had set up these idols in Dan and Bethel, indicates to us that she was a woman who was an idolatress. But I want you to notice that beyond simply her idolatrous family and background, the Bible tells us as well that her husband, Ahaziah, was killed by Jehu, a king of Israel. Now, this actually, I think, came about as an act of divine judgment because of wickedness. But if you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, we'll see the text which describes for us what takes place. It says, Then Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. She arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. So we see her son dies. And here, rather than thinking, all right, well, I'll raise up one of my grandchildren and I'll encourage them, Athaliah doesn't see it that way. Athaliah instead sees this as an opportunity to assume power herself. So she actually participates in the slaughter of her grandchildren and tries to set herself up on the throne. If you look over with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, we're going to bounce back and forth between the Kings and Chronicles a good deal this morning. So you may want to kind of hold your place. But 2 Chronicles chapter 22, if you notice with me verse 11 and 12, But Jehosheba, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. Now, I want you to notice here that Athaliah would have been successful in destroying the lineage of David had it not been for two individuals here. Had it not been for Jehosheba, notice the spelling may be a little bit different from Kings to Chronicles, who is the daughter of Jehoram. I don't think this is Athaliah's daughter. It may be that there are two wives that were involved here. But here, Jehosheba, who is the wife of a second individual that was very influential in this, and that is Jehoiada the priest. She is influential in being able to save this young man by the name of Joash.
Now, the events that lead to
Joash actually coming to the throne are very impressive indeed. Because we see that this young boy, who after so many of his other siblings are being killed by their own grandmother, he is hidden away by Jehoiada the priest.
We know very little about this period of time during his childhood,
but we do know two important things. Number one, we know that he grew up in the temple. If you'd look with me over in 2 Kings chapter 12, 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2, we know that he was raised in the temple, and we know as well that he was taught those things which are right. And I think we largely have Jehoiada the priest to thank for this. You'll see that there's a different spelling, as I mentioned, for Joash in, between Kings and Chronicles. But notice in 2 Kings 12 and verse 2, it says, Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So he's taught what is right. Imagine the difficult circumstances that this young man is put in, where his own grandmother has tried to kill him, his father is dead, and he's being raised by this priest in the temple court. We notice that a plan is put into effect that will lead ultimately to this young man being put on the throne. This plan involves, first of all, an oath that is taken. If you look with me in 2 Kings chapter 11, 2 Kings chapter 11, I'd like for us to read together verses 4 through 6. It says, in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Now, remember, he's been hidden away. Athaliah wanted to kill all of these who could possibly reign, and she wanted to reign instead. So here Jehoiada brings these bodyguards, and in a very dangerous step for him, shows them the king's son. Notice verse 5. Then he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. One third of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. One third shall be at the gate of Sur, and one third at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. Notice, they make an agreement here. They make a covenant involving how they're going to protect this child and what's going to take place. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 23. Some things take place in connection with the way in which Joash will actually come to the throne. In 2 Chronicles 23, let's read beginning in verse 9, and we'll go down to verse 11. It says, and Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had been King David's that were in the temple of God. I think this is interesting because these that had been set aside as somewhat monumental or even ornamental elements that had been a part of David's armament that are within the temple, Jehoiada gives these things to these men that have taken an oath, these men that have considered themselves to protect Joash. Notice verse 10. Then he said, all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. Now, basically what you have here is a coronation that takes place in secret. A coronation that takes place under the guard of these men that have affirmed their loyalty to the rightful king. Let's continue reading in verse 12 down through verse 15, and we'll see what happens with Athaliah. Because Athaliah is completely unaware of what takes place here. But read with me beginning in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 15. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. One thing that was a part of the temple itself was a pillar where the king would stand and give declarations and judgments. And that seems to be what she recognizes here as young Joash is standing at the pillar, by his pillar. And the leaders and the trumpeteers were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Also the singers with the instruments of music and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason, treason." Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest said, "Do not kill her in the house of the Lord." So they seized her, and she went by the way of the entrance of the house, of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Notice, she is taken from the throne. She is, in spite of her desire to even kill her own grandchildren and to usurp the throne because of the faithfulness of this priest of God, now the rightful young man is on the throne. Skip down, if you would, to verse 21. And notice, so all the people of the land rejoiced and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Now, we learn very quickly that as a result of this deposition of this idolatrous woman who so brutally had killed her own grandchildren, and it would have killed Joash had it not been for Jehoiada hiding her away. We find that very quickly this initiates a restoration within Israel, within Judah, of faithful worship, within true worship to God. And if you notice with me, look over in 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Tell us, then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars and the priest and appointed officers over the house of the Lord. This starts this effort that here, even though he's a young man, led by Jehoiada the priest, he is going to be instrumental in bringing about this restoration of faithful worship.
But even as Joash grows somewhat, at least during the time in which Jehoiada the priest continues to live, Joash is faithful to the Lord. If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we see that he was instrumental in bringing about a restoration and a repair of the temple. During this time in which they had given themselves so much to idolatry, they had not maintained the temple and used it properly. But if you'd read with me, we'll look at a rather lengthy reading in 2 Chronicles 24, down to beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 10. It says, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly." However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness?" For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God, and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. Then at the king's commandments, they made a chest and set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them into the chest until all had given. Here we see the zeal of this young man. And when he tells the Levites to do this, to go about this collection so that they can restore the temple, and they don't do it quickly, he becomes distressed by that and frustrated by that. And so he decides a way in which he can bring about this collection so that they can restore the temple as it ought to be. I wish we could stop the story there, because here we see such a good beginning to this young man. We see that during the days of Jehoiada, he in fact was faithful and zealous to serve the Lord. But sadly,
As is so often the case, we see that Joash did not remain faithful to the Lord. If you'd skip down in the same chapter to verse 15, we see that Joash gave himself to apostasy. Beginning in verse 15, and we'll go down to verse 22, it says, "But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house." Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Now, think about this. This man, whose grandmother had tried to promote that very thing, had tried to kill him, and only thanks to the providence of God and thanks to the faithfulness of Jehoiada had been spared, when the people of the land come to him and beg to go back to this idolatry, he allows them to. I want you to notice verse 19. "Yet he sent prophets," that is, God sent prophets to them, "to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah," listen, "the son of Jehoiada the priest." Think about this for a moment. This is the son of the man that saved his life. And yet look at what Joash does. "Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you.' So they conspired against him, and at the commandment of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, 'The Lord look on it and repay.'" What a sad commentary on this young man's life that began so well. And yet here, after the death of one who'd been so influential in his life, he is willing to, because he doesn't like the message that he hears from the son of Jehoiada, he is willing to have him stoned to death. Let's continue in the same chapter, verse 23 through 25. And sadly, we'll see the end of Joash. And then we'll make some observations about some things that we can learn from Joash. "So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. But the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David. But they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings." Often you'll see that that becomes kind of a mark of who it was that was faithful, who it was that was unfaithful, whether or not they would be buried in the tombs of the kings or not. Well, we may look at this and we may think, well, that's an interesting story. But, you know, I live in an age in which all of that is completely separated from me. And while it's just history, I don't find that much interest in history, perhaps you say. Or you may think, well, you know, Joash, he's much different than I am in the way that life is lived today. Well, there are four lessons I think that we can learn from Joash that I think are of value to us and from the events that surround his life. First of all, I think we can learn from this account about Joash and his life the power of God to keep his word. When we read at the beginning about that covenant that God had made with David, that he would establish his house, and we see this time in which, due to the treachery of Ataliah, very easily that could have been severed and that could have been shattered, and there could have been no longer one who was of the throne of the line of David to sit on the throne. Yet God in his providence, through faithful people, carried out his word and carried out what he'd said he would do. Over in the book of Matthew, if you look over in Matthew chapter 6, we are given some promises regarding God's care for us. And I think we often have a tendency to kind of wonder how God can bring about those things, as He promises in Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 31. It says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You know, when we look at the example here of God carrying out His word through the faithfulness of Jehoiada, through the faithfulness of Jehoiada's wife, does that somehow rob God of His power? Does it somehow limit Him, or does it exalt Him? When we look at the promise here in Matthew chapter 6 that God will give us those things that we need if we seek first the kingdom, we sometimes want to say, well, how will He do that? And frankly, it doesn't matter. We must simply trust His promise that He will do it. If He does it through His people, if He does it through His providence, if He does it through ability that He gives us, He is faithful to His word, and we must recognize that. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 with me for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. There are a lot of things we may not understand about how God will carry out His promises, but we must trust them. And our task is to recognize that we don't have to sit back and worry and think, well, how is this going to come about? I've got this problem in life, or I've got that problem in life. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, the text says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." If we worry about things like wind and clouds, if we worry about the troubles of life without trusting in the promises that God has given us, whether we're talking about promises like Matthew chapter 6 or the promises of eternal life for faithful obedience to Him, we're not going to be what we ought to be if we allow ourselves to be too caught up with the wind and the clouds, and we don't sow as we ought to. A second lesson, though, that I think we can see from this is the power of childhood influence. Over in the book of Proverbs, there is a passage that we look to often as parents to try to remind ourselves of how important the influence that we have on our children is. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, certainly the example at the end of the life of Joash shows us that this is not a guarantee that one's free will is forfeit or that they cannot become unfaithful. But when we look at the early life of Joash, we recognize that this same young man whose grandmother tried to kill him, this same young man who could have had a life of unfaithfulness, a life of idolatry, a life in which he totally rejected any interest in spiritual things, because of the influence of Jehoiada, because of the work that Jehoiada had put forth on his behalf, he had a good beginning, and he certainly exerted a lot of good and positive influence because of that. And I think we as parents need to recognize that we have a role in the lives of our children that can have lasting effects in the generations to come that we may not even recognize. We need to recognize in our treatment of young people around us and the kind of example that we set for them, that we may be of influence in a way that far reaches the generation in which we now live, if we'll only recognize that influence that we can have upon children. Jesus absolutely recognized that. We'll see that even though I think the common thought was, well, when the children came to Him, send the children away, Jesus would not do that, because Jesus would say, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." A third lesson, though, that we can learn from Joash is the wonderful example, when he was faithful to the Lord, of his desire to build and to rebuild the Lord's temple. The zeal that he had, you'll remember when he had told the Levites to begin the collection so that they could restore the temple and build it, and they weren't doing it quick enough. And so he was zealous and anxious to make sure that they carried out what he'd said to do. You know, as Christians, we need to recognize that while it may not be that there is a physical building that is somewhere that we must be zealous towards the rebuilding of, or there is a physical building somewhere that we focus our worship, we recognize that as Christians, we compose the temple of God. That's true not only of our individual lives, our bodies will be described as the temple of God, but collectively,
the church is described as the temple of God as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you notice verses 4 and 5, it says, coming to him as to living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How zealous are we to build up the temple of God? How interested are we in being diligent to make sure that that spiritual house and the spiritual stones of that spiritual house that we are, that we're serving our role, that we're serving our function? Are we too easily allow ourselves to fail to fulfill our function? Do we fail to recognize what an important part that we play? Do we fail to realize how important it is that we encourage others that are a part of that spiritual house, trying to help build up and to restore and to make the Lord's house what it ought to be? But the final lesson we can learn from Joash, sadly, is the fact that even though one can begin well, even those that start out faithful can fall away. Over in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul gives us a chilling warning that I think we as Christians must heed and recognize. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In the example of Joash, you know, he began well. He heeded the unwise advice and request of the men of the kingdom that came to him after the death of Jehoiada and wanted to go back to their idolatry. He should have stayed faithful. But then, even when he made that mistake, and the prophets come to him, the sons of Jehoiada, testify about his error, rather than listening to that and recognizing, you know, I've done wrong, he allowed, as we talked about in our class this morning, that pride and that hardness of heart, that lack of humility before Almighty God to break him and to cause him to recognize that he needed to repent and do what was right. Instead, he rejected and he did what was wrong. The text continues, notice in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How wonderful it would have been if we could read the story of Joash and from beginning to end see him as one that was faithful. See this young man that started out as this boy king and tried to restore true and faithful worship and did so until the day that he died. And if we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 properly, we recognize that there's not a reason in the world that that couldn't have happened. But Joash failed to take that way of escape. Well, what about you in your life? Are you using the influence of God's Word in your life? Are you serving Him faithfully? Are you trying to build His spiritual house? Have you, after coming to Christ, allowed yourself to go back to the influence of the world? I would encourage you this morning to look at that lesson of Joash and the example that his life gives to us. And while there's time, if you, as a child of God, have turned back to the world, turn away and turn again back to Christ. As your brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd be delighted to pray to God on your behalf. Perhaps you're here, though, and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we saw in our story, as we read about Joash, this situation in which the wrath of God at the idolatry of Ataliah and the idolatry of these people was put down. There is coming a time in which the wickedness of this world, though it seems mighty and powerful and numerous and strong now, there is a time in which it will be turned to chaff. It will be burned to ashes. And all of what appears to be strength in numbers now will find itself in eternal torment and eternal punishment. If you would put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent and turn away from that sin that has separated you from God, and be baptized into Christ that that sin might be washed away, you could have the hope of eternal life. You'll be reconciled to God. You'll have the master of the universe on your side fighting in your cause and for your effort. Wouldn't you do that this morning? I'll be standing and sing.